Please open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. We're continuing through the Ten Commandments as we are now there with them as we go through the book of Deuteronomy together. I won't review with you all the components of this covenant peace treaty, but I remind you of that and that we are now, having been set up for it, we're now in the largest part of Deuteronomy, the stipulations, the law of God. And he's reminding us by reviewing things and applying them to the new situation they're about to enter. And he's showing us that for every generation, he is the God of the covenant. He's the God of our children. And we are always born into the church as expected to be covenant keepers by his grace for his glory, according to his law as summarized in the Ten Commandments. And today we read and study the third commandment together, which is spoken to in the Westminster Larger Catechism 111, first given to us in Exodus chapter 20. Here we see it in Deuteronomy 5, verse 11. Again, I will be making use of the Westminster Larger Catechism to help us understand these commandments. I remind you, I went through them in great detail before, and then we did preach in a bit of a summary form of the first four and the second six according to loving God and loving our neighbor when we went through them in Exodus. Now we review them by use of the larger catechism, but not as detailed as we go through them again here in Deuteronomy. Hear now the word of the Lord. I think what I'd like to do is read from the beginning of chapter 5 through verse 11, and then I'll repeat verse 11 just to remember the context, because the beginning, the first table of the law, if you will, is the proper worship of God, the proper worship and service of God, and everything really does relate to that. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God, the law of God. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we'll read verse 11 again, the third commandment, for this is what we will focus on today as we work through Deuteronomy. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 5:11, the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. May God bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing, the believing, and the obeying of his holy word. Again, this is the third commandment. Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 111, begins there for us, asking what is the third commandment and explaining it, quoting it. First commandment we saw, don't have other gods in his presence. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. The second commandment we saw, don't make any representations of him or anything else to represent him. Worship him in spirit and truth. The third commandment now today, related to the first two, proper worship and service of God. Wherever you are, let his name be on your lips, in your heart, and within your actions with reverence. That is holy respect. God's name should not be used empty of respect, and he will fill those who do so with fear. I give you that as the main idea of our verse today, the third commandment. God's name should not be used empty of respect, and he will fill those who so do with fear. What did we just pray in the Lord's Prayer? How does Jesus say we should begin our prayers? To hallow God's name, to hallow the name of the Father. That is, to sanctify, to lift up in holy reverence and fear. This is not the way people tend to begin their prayers, in their words or in their ways. But God is calling upon us to remember to approach him for who he is. Hallow his name. Revere him. Have holy fear of him. Start there with every prayer and every moment and every movement and every meditation. Psalm 99, verse 3 says, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." Beloved, because God's name is terribly holy, may you fear God's name. Now, you notice I've been giving you sermon messages that are positive, though the commands are negative. Don't hear this as a negative command. This is a positive call upon you. Reverence God's name. That is, fear God's name. And anyone who would bucket that and not like it has almost no knowledge of the scriptures, because this is a concept from beginning to end and all throughout and very explicitly. Fear God's name. The message for you this morning, fear God's name. Fear using God's name to manipulate his reputation in empty reverence. This is the first thing we consider together. Fear using God's name to manipulate his reputation in empty reverence. You see, the pagan nations believed knowing the name of their false god gave them power to control him or her. And so they would name the god and believed in that so naming they could control and work that god for their own purposes. And God is saying he alone is in control. He will not be manipulated. He does not reveal his name so that he can be looked down upon and used. He reveals his name that we would look up unto him and be used by and for him. Especially as he reveals his covenant name to Israel, to his people, Yahweh, which we know from Philippians 2, Jesus is Yahweh. Yahweh, teaching the aseity of God, that is, God is self-existing. He is the self-sufficient one. He doesn't need us. We need him. That's what his name reveals. We don't control him. He controls us. That is what his name means. And in this first part of the verse, we see the explicit negative command. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 5, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." This is explicitly negative, calling upon us not to use God's name in an empty way, in a false way. That's what vain means, vanity. It's just empty of any real meaning, empty of any reality in our hearts, words, or actions. Sometimes very obvious and overt, sometimes more subtle, but nonetheless, and particularly a concern for us in how we come to worship him, that we wouldn't worship with our lips, but our hearts are far from him, as Isaiah corrects his people, and it's shown by how we go out and act and live. Against representing him with reverence and awe before the world. Notice the repetition for emphasis as you look at the whole verse twice. Don't use his name in vain. Twice. Don't speak especially or act in a way that is false and empty of actually seeking to represent his name. J.D. Currid writes this, the Hebrew for the word vain literally means something that is frivolous, insincere, or thoughtless, unreal, unsubstantial, and worthless. It reflects deceitfulness, scorn, and rashness. Further, he points out that the Hebrew word for take, don't take up his name in vain, is to lift up. And he says it is a synonym for taking an oath. So in particular, you have to be thinking about not taking his name in vain as you would lift it up by lifting up your hand, as it were, by taking a formal oath. So you should be very concerned about taking vows in court or in marriage or church without actually meaning what you say. Because God will hold you accountable for making a vow in his name and being deceitful about it and having no intention to actually keep it. That is particularly to lift up his name in vain. This is why when people say, don't expect me to keep my vows, it is an act of using God's name in vanity and shows that it probably was originally. Turn with me to the larger catechism, if you have it with you, question and answer 113. We first look at what is explicitly negative in this command. We look at the sins forbidden in the third commandment. Again, question 111 asks, what is the third commandment? And it gives us what we're reading today out of Deuteronomy. First, it gives it in Exodus 20, verse 7. Question 113 asks, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious. Before I continue, that would relate to the idea of magic, thinking we're going to call on God's name and manipulate and make him do what we want. Or wicked mentioning of otherwise using his titles, attributes. By the way, when we say, oh my, no one should be using his name in vain, and yes, it's unless it's praise with the word God next. We also be careful not to say, oh my, and use his attributes. Remember, we've studied that a lot when we went through this, and there's a pastor's post on our website. Be careful of euphemisms. Don't even speak about his goodness or other things in a casual, irreverent way. Again, the abuse of his name in how we speak of his ordinances or works, by blasphemy, perjury, that is lying, especially under oath, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful, and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at his name. Now, and at his providences. Now, remember where we were with Philippians last week in chapter 2. Curious, prying into, and misapplying of God's decrees and providences. Misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word. Or any part of it. To profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms of sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or anywise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy, for our sinister ends. Being ashamed of it, or ashamed to it, by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. And I believe it is important to highlight today, one of the ways you take God's name in vain is by misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting his word. That is saying, did God really say, or God hasn't really said, which is to reflect the words of the liar, Satan himself. To pervert his word with the ways of this world is to use his name in vain. When we were in the Westminster Larger Catechism series on the Third Commandment, we learned as we studied Psalm 39, verse 1, that David takes responsibility for his ways and especially his words before men, which leads to prayer with God. Westminster Larger Catechism series sermon on that text, Psalm 39, verse 1, was "Hold Your Tongue." Hold your tongue. Recently, we had a sermon in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, in the context with verse 1 of particular worship. Think before you speak. Hold your tongue. You see, often using God's name carefully is by refraining to speak it thoughtlessly, or to speak about his word or ways thoughtlessly, to speak about him thoughtlessly, carelessly, casually, which will end up being callously. To carefully refrain from speaking it thoughtlessly is to reserve God's name for reverence, for prayer, for a cautious reference and witness. So P.C. Craigie says the third commandment forbids, quote, an attempt to manipulate God for personal ends. Prayer may be misused and may result in an attempt to channel God's power towards some worthless purpose, to link God's name to some purely selfish human purpose. That's what we often do with his word. We have a place we want to be. We have something we think is more important and smarter than God now, and so we want to manipulate his word for our own purpose. Beloved, your purpose of using God's name should not be for your own glory. Your purpose in using God's name should be for God's glory alone. This is not how we are trained too often in the church these days, especially in America. This is not how we are trained to respect God. We don't train our children to respect anyone, especially God. We are raised not to think of anyone to be respected other than ourselves and think that everyone exists for us rather than we are created to serve God and others. God's glory alone is what should be lifted up. So, beloved, lift up God's name in exalted, praiseworthy, respectful, filial fear for your Father. That word filial means family. It's this proper understood fear before God. It's not one of fear like we can't approach him, but it's a reverent way we approach him because of who he is and his authority. Lift up God's name in exalted, praiseworthy, respectful, filial fear for your Father. Fear using God's name to manipulate his reputation in empty reverence. Instead, lift up God's name in exalted, praiseworthy, respectful, filial fear for your Father. Similar to how we often hear husband and wife refer to one another as daddy and mommy. I'll hear the Renners do that. You know, their children are grown. They're not even in the house. And I'll hear it when they're not necessarily right in front of me, but I'm in the vicinity. And I'll hear Mr. Renner refer to Mrs. Renner as mommy. And I'll hear Mrs. Renner refer to Mr. Renner as daddy. And this is just a way of showing respect. It's using a title almost like a name to just simply show respect and honor to that place and position of authority in a marriage, relationship, and over the children, though they're no longer there. You know, similarly, you'll sometimes hear people refer to their wife as Mrs. Surname or Mr. Surname. So often you'll hear Dr. Bacon refer to his wife as Mrs. Bacon, a way of showing honor and respect. Many times my wife will say, Señor Van Leeuwen. Now, sometimes there's a little bit of humor in it, but there's also an intent of showing respect. I remember I was working last week on the van changing the oil, and she and her mother had made a snack before we were going to have dinner later, and she opened the door and said, Señor Van Leeuwen, would you like to enjoy a snack before we later have dinner? I said, thank you, Señora Van Leeuwen. I'll often return the favor, and it's kind of cute, but it really also does feel like respect, and it trust us both ways. And that is how we should be thinking about approaching God and speaking about him before others. A concern to always be showing respect and honor to him as the God of God, the King of Kings, the only Lord and our Father who is to be hallowed. His name is to be hallowed, especially by his children. P.C. Craigie writes this, that God had revealed his name, the Lord, or Yahweh, gives some clue to the intimacy of the covenant relationship. And so the second part of this verse, the second part of the first part, I should say, the first part of the verse is now also showing us the implied positive. Verse 11 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It is explicitly negative, but it implies the positive. Remember, Larger Catechism 99, section 4 teaches us one of the ways to properly understand the Ten Commandments is to recognize that the sin forbidden is implying the contrary duty required. And so we now consider what is a duty positively required by this forbidden of a sin of taking God's name in vain. John D. Curd writes this, in ancient Near Eastern setting, a name represents the very nature and character of a person. When we speak of God and godly things, we should do so with reverence and awe. Remember, he's still a consuming fire, Hebrews 12. So we remember, if we're to be speaking about God in terms of his attributes and character, the way we speak his names that reflect his attributes and character, the way we speak about his attributes that refer to him and how he is. We remember the Shorter Catechism teaches us, I believe it's number 4, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and truth. And we need to be remembering who he is and how we speak about him in any way, and especially his names. So, beloved, we turn to question and answer 112 now, speaking of the duties required in the third commandment, the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question and answer 112, positively implied in this negative commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Question 112, Westminster Larger Catechism. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. And that last part alludes to the reason annexed, for our own good, positively speaking. But notice, we are to speak in a holy, reverent way. any way that the Lord reveals himself, his attributes, his works, his names, we are to speak and act and respond to and live about with holy reverence. Our whole way of life should be holy reverence of Jehovah, especially the way we speak, especially when we use his name as a testimony to testify about what we commit ourselves to in our vows and oaths. When we speak of God, we need to do it in reverence and awe. And I would remind you when we sang Psalm 61, when it said in those verses that there was a heritage of those that fear his name and that they will praise his name. Did you notice in each of those verses what was the connection? Our vows before the congregation. In the larger catechism series on question 112, duties required, we saw first in Philippians 1:27 that Paul teaches that Christians are to carefully live at all times in a way that is worthy of the gospel. So they together are one consistent witness in lifting up the name of Jesus. And we saw that recently as we went through that in our Philippians series in this evening. We also looked at part two of this, what our duties required, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Paul warns Christians to mature in depth of doctrine to avoid shaming Jesus' name in apostasy. And so the sermon titles for both of those sermons were these: Take Care of Jesus and Don't Shame Jesus' Name. That is, soberly reflect upon Jesus' name. As we saw recently in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, he is exalted to the highest heavens. There is no other name higher than his. At the name of Jesus, quoting Isaiah, which is to say Jesus is Jehovah, God alone. At the name of Jesus, every knee bows. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confesses he is Lord. Meditate on that. Meditate on what you know from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven but the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. Beloved, review the names of God as we studied them in that sermon series and reflect them with reverent respect. When he shows all his names, they reveal his glory. And they reveal his covenant relationship with his church in a way that should impose upon us, put upon our hearts a feeling that we would not ever cheapen his image as we reflect him as his redeemed image. All his names are to make us lift him up in exaltation and honor. Not to speak or act like he is of our same level or beneath us, but rather that he is above us. Again, remember the Hebrew word for take his name. Don't take it in vain, but the name, the Hebrew word, is often translated to lift up. It's nasa, to take his name, to lift up, to carry his name up in exaltation is how we should be concerned to always represent him. J.G. McConville says, to give a more literal translation of this commandment, that we would not be lifting up the name of Yahweh to emptiness. That we would not be lifting up the name of Yahweh to emptiness. You see, how you carry God's name on your lips and yourself representing him should only ever exalt how he is esteemed by others and never bring his name or reputation down. If you bring down God's name, he will lay you low. This doesn't necessarily mean, if you're a covenant child, truly, that he's going to lay you low in hell, but he will lay you low to humble you, that you eventually can be lifted up under his mighty hand. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he would lift you up. To humble yourself under him that you would be lifted up by him is to lift up his name and not bring it low. Fear using God's name to manipulate his reputation in empty reverence. Lift up God's name in exalted, praiseworthy, respectful, filial fear for your Father, because if you use God's name in empty ways, He will fill you with fear for doing so. If you use God's name in empty ways, He will fill you with fear for doing so. What did you just call me? Were you talking about me? If you don't show respect in how you refer to someone by words or an insinuating attitude, that may be the kind of response with a heated challenge you receive in return, especially with potential consequences if the person especially is an authority and their office is being disdained or unrighteously and unjustifiably challenged. And so this is the concern we see in the second part of our verse. There is a reason annexed to it. There is an extra reason given, the more to enforce the command. Now remember, we are told in question 100 of the larger catechism, there are a few things you need to give special attention to. Question 99 gives a number of things we should pay attention to. And then question 100 is some things that should be given special attention. And sometimes that is when there's a special reason given, added, annexed to the commandment, the more to enforce it. And so the third commandment has a special reason given. God will not hold you guiltless for using His name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? For, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Oh, come on, what's the big deal if I say, oh my, whatever? Because God is going to punish you, especially for that. Keep in mind the commandment and the reason that came before is, and your children. God will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain by thought, word, and deed. If you misrepresent him in how you represent his word or his ways, or who he is by how he reveals himself in his names or his attributes or in his works. How you respond, how you represent him. He's not going to look over that, he's saying. He's not going to just pass over that and let you get away with it forever. There will be consequences, significant and severe ones. And so we look at the larger catechism question and answer 114, the Westminster Divines gave us. Question 114, the last thing we'll look at today from the catechism, the last thing we'll consider of the commandment, the third commandment. What reasons are annexed to the third commandment? The reasons annexed to the third commandment in these words, the Lord thy God, and for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, are because he is the Lord and our God. Therefore, his name is not to be profaned or any way abused by us, especially because he will be so far from acquitting and sparing the transgressors of this commandment as that he will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment, albeit many such escape the censors and punishments of men. Beloved, do we really need to think very hard, but be reminded of all the times the Lord caused his people to die in the wilderness and not enter the promised land because they murmured and complained against him by way of murmuring, complaining against his ministers, by way of murmuring, complaining against God's commands and saying that isn't what he said. Instead, he said this. And God caught up to them. And then when they did try to go into the promised land, he allowed them to get a beating instead of victory that he would have otherwise given them. And then he sent them in the wilderness to die when they ought to have gone right away into the promised land because they refused to reverence him. They refused to respect him and his ordained ministers who are just the messenger they sought to kill and abuse the reverence of God in front of their children. God mercifully allows the children to go in and reminds them here today, now you better reverence my name so it doesn't happen to you what happened to your parents. You teach your children to reverence my name so they don't essentially move on as orphans. As we considered this part of the commandment, the reason annexed, the more to enforce it, looking at larger Catechism 114, we studied Deuteronomy 28. Notice that, Deuteronomy 28, 58 to 59, where God makes it clear that he will severely punish his own people when they dishonor his name by disregarding his law. You don't want to do what I say? You want to misinterpret and misapply it according to Egypt and the ways of the world? You're going to disregard my law? You're going to dismiss it and disobey it? You're dishonoring my name when you do that, and I will severely punish you for it, especially because you're my own people, and I will teach you to hallow the name of your heavenly Father. In that series, in that sermon, the message was glorify now or grovel later. The end of the larger catechism, question and answer 114, did you notice? You may get away with disrespecting God by his authorities, under him or over you. You may get away for a long time. There's only so much that man can do to try to make you obey God. But in the end, one way or the other, he will deliver you justice for disdaining the just representation of him, the holy, reverend, fearful representation of him. That is, you will one day open your door, hiding all this time by your lies and false representation of yourself, pretending to be something you are not. And one day you will open the door when the Spirit knocks, and you will be handed a subpoena by the most mighty sovereign. Don't take lightly what will be God's severe consequences on your lightly representing him. Don't think that he thinks it's not a big deal to misrepresent him, misrepresent his word and his ways, his names, his attributes, who he is as the holy, fearful Jehovah. But also, beloved, do not overlook his promise to bless you for being careful to show him his due respect and honor. I remind you, the larger catechism question and answer 99, section 4, taught us that when there is a threatening, not just a forbidden sin and then the positive duty is required, but when there is a threatening annexed to a command, that is, when there is a special threat for disobedience, a special punishment warned against disobedience added to the command, it implies the contrary promise. The contrary promise is included for good behavior, for fearing and reverencing your Father, for seeking to go out of your way in every way to show him honor, do his name. There's a promise implied. So, beloved, take special care to use God's name in ways that show how special he is and to you, so that you can sing Psalm 61, verses 5 and 8, renewing your vows in the congregation, very much connected. So you can sing that with real meaning, full of feeling and experience, in exalted, fearful fellowship with the others that so also do. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Notice, having a fear of God's name related to your vows and whether you actually meant it and intend to keep them before God and his congregation. It's very much related to whether you're honoring and fearing his name or the opposite. But the positive of this, you have a fellowship with the heritage of Jacob. There are others, beloved, who fear God's name. They are among you today. And you have a special holy heritage and fellowship with them as you seek to revere his name together with him, in worship especially, and how we approach him with reverence and awe, and train our children and our families to approach him the same, and protect it for one another in the sanctuary. That his name would be lifted up, that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be lifted up to him. But also notice you will praise his name forever. Remember the Proverbs teach that the name of the Lord is a high tower. They that run up to it shall be safe. Well, Psalm 61, speaking of fearing God's name with our vows and the fellowship of the heritage of those who do, praising his name in fear, regularly honoring it. It also speaks of his name, the Lord God, being a high tower. It also speaks of the safety of being under his wings. And frankly, what does it also say? What we know the best in verse 2. From the ends of the earth, I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And beloved, you'll never have any comfort or peace if you bring God down below your feet effectively and using his name in vain, one way or the other. But as you exalt him and come to that rock who is higher than you, and that experience of his transcendence as you look up to him over you, and he draws you up in his wings, up high in his providence and in his power and glory and strength, as you fear his name, you'll have the fellowship of those of his saints who also fear it. You'll have the enjoyment of praising his name forever, enjoying the renewing of your vows to him and one another in faithfulness, and you will experience the comfort when you're overwhelmed in your heart, wherever you are in this earth, until the new heavens and the new earth, when this will just go perfectly, of being led up to the rock that is higher than you are as you lift up his name on high together, beloved. Those are the words of the heritage and household of Jacob. The special sense of hallowing together the name of the God of Father Abraham and the name of the Father of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Follow Christ's own example and command, and in holy reverence, go to him, the rock, as you fear God's name. Again, the message for you this morning. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so, beloved, by God's grace and for his glory and for our own good, fear God's name. Let us pray. O Lord God, once again have mercy on us as we bring your name and reputation down to our level and below our feet. Instead, let us be on our knees with our tongues confessing the name of Jesus Christ as Lord in every way we speak and think and act about you and all the ways you have revealed yourself in a holy, reverent way, that we would enjoy the heritage of Jacob our father, that we would enjoy being lifted up on high over the earth, fed by the God of Jacob, blessed in the fellowship with those that fear thy name as we fulfill our vows to honor you in every way. And we revere those you set apart to set you apart in our hearts by bringing your word to us and your commands and expecting us to hallow and revere you as they would call upon us to obey you. For, Lord, it is true that you make it clear that you will severely punish us, your people, if we dishonor your name by disregarding your law. And in particular today, how we speak of you, how we represent you. O Lord God, let us only speak your name in praise and not in callous jesting, not in careless phrases that show we do not spend time thinking of you carefully, praying to you devotedly, living for you completely. But we simply seek to use your name in vanity to control and manipulate you. You will not be so manipulated. You will not leave us unpunished. You will put proper fear of God in our hearts if we do not reverence your name. Lord, bless us through Christ's blood by your Spirit according to your word. Let us hallow your name. Let us start our prayers always as taught to address the Father with reverence and awe, that the rest of our prayer would be full of real, true biblical meaning, and for your kingdom come, that we would say, not our will be done, but yours. In every way, that we would represent you in a holy, obedient way. Help us, O Lord, and thank you for doing this perfectly on our behalf in Christ, who always obeyed you joyfully, cheerfully, even sacrificially. And as we will study tonight in Philippians, may we similarly rejoice in being poured out as a drink offering for the ministry of the kingdom of heaven in Jesus Christ and for his name's glory. And we pray this for your name's sake. And all your people said, Amen.